Welcome. This is the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us on the Bible Study today. I don't know what happened. Seems like I went to bed last Saturday night and woke up in Wisconsin. Oh my goodness. Snow, more snow. It's nice, but I've had it. Where is spring? I want to put my order in right now. I don't know what it's like up in Indiana, but let's check in with our good friend Pastor Gary Nagy and find out what's happening in Hobart. Good morning, my friend. How are you?
We're well, Roland. Thanks for asking. We've had some situations with the lake effect snow coming off of Lake Michigan to the south, so our schools have been out for 3 days because of the icing, and the two major interstates have been closed, and things are just starting now to get back to normal. We even got some problems with burst pipes, which I found out seem to get affected after it gets better. I don't know if there's something theological in that or not, but when I think about it, it could become a sermon.
So you experienced burst pipes after the weather started to improve.
Yeah. They interviewed a fellow on the local news out of Chicago, and he said that's pretty typical. It's when they start to expand that I guess something happens to them, and that's when the failures occur.
Well, here in St. Louis, we've been experiencing winter in its full glory, and we're going to experience a typical St. Louis winter because after a week of sub-zero weather and snow and more snow, it's going to be 48 tomorrow.
We're thankful for 32, that's normal for us. Is 48 normal for you guys down there?
I don't know. There is no normal in St. Louis. And I say that as someone who was born and raised in St. Louis, there is no normal in St. Louis. It just, you know, I was telling my daughter whose birthday was yesterday, I said, congratulations, sweetie, you finally got to experience birthdays like I used to have them. Because when I was a kid, and I'm 52 now, my birthday is December 30th. It always snowed. It always was freezing. We never got to go out of the house on December 30th.
Oh, sure.
Yeah, it was awful. And I said, you know, this is the first real snowfall in St. Louis. You know, my oldest is 16. Probably the first real snowfall she's seen where it was severe cold and lots of snow and traffic snarled and schools closed for a week. I don't think they've had a back-to-back snow days since they started going to Lutheran schools.
Wow, that's something. Yeah. So this is very unusual for you from that. What do they call it? The Arctic vortex or the North Pole?
I don't know what it is.
Yeah.
I'm just tired of it. Can you tell it's getting to me, you know? If you want to know the depravity of man, drive in a place that has not experienced snow like this for a couple of decades and watch how people comport themselves on the roads.
We're not immune to that either, even though, you know, we have more snow days like you're talking about than you would down there up here. But
yeah, but you know how to handle it because it happens more often.
They think it's springtime and the roads are dry and safe, and it's like, wait a minute, I don't know, is that living on the edge, is that you know, testosterone, is that adrenaline, is that, well, you know, we're going to save $50 and I have to go to Disney World and ride the rides? I don't know.
I mean, not to wish someone to be hurt, but is it sinful to wish someone would just spin off the road to learn their lesson?
Well, God does teach us lessons, and I've always said he either teaches us the easy way or the hard way, and the hard way is to learn by something happening that, of course, like you said, wouldn't be life-threatening, but would be almost like a wake-up call.
Yeah, I don't want to harm anyone. I don't want to hurt anyone. I just, you know, want them to realize that they are mortal like the rest of us.
Yeah.
Other than that, how is everything at Trinity? You came through the holidays well. I saw you put some pictures on Facebook about the celebratory nature of your high feast day known as the Incarnation. What's going on?
Well, we're preparing to have church again. I posted a picture of the people that were brave, and usually are comprised of people who are over 80, people just off of surgery and off of crutches, and people in walkers who come to church. When we cancel church, which we had to on Sunday because of the conditions, we still had people come, and I think that is quite a statement. And of course, I understand people that wouldn't come out for safety causes. Absolutely, just stay home if it's safe. But, you know, my concern has always been with the people who post, like on Facebook, Happy Birthday, Jesus. We love Jesus. And, you know, you get a lot of those posts, and then you never see them in church. I'm trying to figure out, you know, if Jesus is so special and there's a place that's holding a birthday party for him, so to speak, why wouldn't you go to the birthday party?
But well, that's because, I'll tell you why. You really want to know an answer to that question?
I'll tell you.
Because in this world, we prefer Outback Steakhouse theology.
Ah. No rules. I never called it that. So give me your rundown and we might agree on our description.
You remember the tagline for Outback Steakhouse? No rules.
Not really.
No rules, just right.
Ah, okay.
No rules, just right. Do what you want to do.
Okay, I've heard about like a smorgasbord or buffet or what was the other? We've talked about it too, like a grocery store theology where you pick and choose.
Yeah, just go down the aisles and take what you like and leave behind the rest.
Yeah, okay.
I think that's where that comes from. I mean, but to be on the safe side, it's a judgment call. I mean, some people, you know, in spite of good health, probably best not to be behind the wheel of a car.
I understand, and I didn't fault those people at all. It's the people that, even when the weather was good, didn't show up, or they didn't show up for church on the bad day, but I saw them out on the streets doing something else.
Isn't that awkward? I have to tell you, isn't that awkward? When you wind up somewhere in town with some of your parishioners who didn't show up for church Sunday morning and you meet eye to eye, well, not for you because you're there, but I mean, you must have gotten some really interesting excuses over the years.
Well, yeah, you know, the car wouldn't start, and they had a long time to shovel out their driveway. I said, oh, really? I left my house at 6 o'clock in the morning with unshoveled driveways, and I came to church to shovel.
Pastors and real radio professionals, they always have to show up because people expect you to be there. So you got to
keep the doors open no matter how much you encourage people to stay home because of the safety factor. And then when I see them, I say, well, you know, okay, you missed church, but I'm talking about PG-13 stuff on the radio on Thursday. If you want to listen in on that, we can certainly...
This isn't PG-13.
Tune in, and so they take that information down, and, you know, who knows. But, you know, one of the reasons that it doesn't bother me and that we're talking about, you know, isn't it awkward, it's because of the theology that's in the Song of Songs.
It's been wonderful going through this the last several days. But, you know, I did give you some cover here. I saw your complaint on Facebook. You know, one of the other pastors said something about, you know, the content of which they had to deal, and you said, oh boy, live my life. Wait till you show up on Thursday and see what he did to me. Well, I think I give you cover here. I give you two chapters for one day. I give you Solomon, Song of Solomon, chapter 6 and 7.
Right.
So because of the volume of the text, we can't possibly read it all.
Yeah, but people have Bibles, and I was just kidding, because what he describes on an earthly level, of course, has a very profound and beautiful heavenly meaning, and let's face it, God created sex when things hadn't gone wrong yet, so sex is good, and a relationship within a marriage is something that should be honored and respected and enjoyed.
Well, this is what we've been talking about the last couple of days, and it seems awkward just because of, you know, sort of the prudish nature that sometimes can develop in the church among people. You know, there are some phrases that Martin Luther uses that we don't repeat in public, though, because of the colorful language and
right.
You know, the same thing here. But, you know, when you put the word sex in the same sentence with the word theology, they just don't seem to go together.
No, they don't. And it's very misunderstood. It's like the church is dictating something to people when it's not. You know, I was thinking about this the other day. We need to speak about this honestly and frankly, openly, and in a very loving way, because if you hear just about every other comment about sex, you know, it's coming from, you know, tabloid kind of stuff and raunchy shows and late night television. And where will people hear about the goodness and the beauty for which God intended sexuality?
Well, you know, Ken Ham has become famous for a program called Answers in Genesis.
Yes, I've been watching that on occasion.
Maybe you and I should get together and start a program called Answers in Solomon, or Answers in Song of Songs. What do you think? Would that work?
I'll be happy to be a part of that. Don't think that I'm the expert, but you know, I haven't shied away from this text. But the only time I do shy away from it, somebody once read it as a wedding text, you know, and it talks about body parts, and I said, I probably feel uncomfortable in doing that unless, you know, you want the full explanation of exactly what is going on here between these two lovers.
Well, there's an appropriateness as to when and how these things are discussed. That's good for you to hone in on there, Pastor Nagy. Let's go ahead and start with prayer. Pastor Gary Nagy, my guest this morning from Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana. And let's commend to the Lord's care our study today.
Okay. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Rejoicing, O Lord, that when two or three are gathered in various ways, like through this ministry, you are there in our midst, and we thank you and praise you for that. For because of our sinfulness, you would have every right and every reason not to affiliate with us, but you became one of us, God in flesh, and we beheld your glory. The glory is the one and only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth, Jesus, as John tells us in the introduction to his gospel. And as we consider now the matter at hand, help us to see, well, perhaps not just the beauty of two people in love with each other, united in marriage, and therefore engaged in activities that you find to be pleasing and profitable, and actually that you told us to participate in as husbands and wives, in married lives, but also help us to see the other level, the unconditional, unfathomable at times, eternal, never-ending love that Christ has for us, as John in the Revelation then describes it as a bridegroom looking at his bride and the beauty that he sees because of the beauty that he has given that bride spiritually in the full forgiveness of sins that he won for us on the cross, which we shall celebrate and observe in just a few short months. So bless our time, bless our efforts, bless our words to your glory and the good of your kingdom, and please take care of those who are out and about and need to work in this kind of weather and help people to deal with it in a way that would be helpful to themselves and others as well. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Amen. And to add to that, my commendations to the City of St. Louis Public Works Department, the Water Division. Because when this temperature just dipped below zero, these old water mains in St. Louis started breaking everywhere. So if you drive up Hampton or Gravois or any of these streets, they're sort of littered with these holes where these poor guys have had to get down in the water and the mud and the freezing mess to fix this stuff so that you and I can take a shower in the morning to come to work.
Yeah, we've had no interruptions, even though we had a major break here. And, of course, Chicago news is our news as it comes to us. And a lot of water breaks there. I see firemen trying to get the water off the
street. Too, yeah.
Standing, you know, it's sub-zero weather, and they're in their boots, their waders, and they're trying to poke holes to get the stuff going. And the other streets and sand guys are just phenomenal wherever they are. And, heard a lot of complaining about, the weather conditions, especially at the airports. As I imagine they do that in St. Louis at Lambert Field. But
yeah.
It's like, okay, that to me is an inconvenience, obviously, and I'm not going to fault anybody that works there, and certainly if some little thing occurs, like there's a little bit of ice on the road because of a water main break and they fixed it, and you know they can't get rid of the ice because it's still 11 degrees below zero, okay.
Yeah. You see, I can tell.
Guys, you can't pay them enough, and
I can tell, Pastor Nagy, you listened to the program yesterday. Because like with laser beam focus, you were honing right in on what the issue was with this wife, this bride of Solomon, and that is complacency, taking things for granted. I washed my feet. I don't want to get out of bed. I got to put my robe on. That's too much effort. Yeah. I know he's my beloved. I know my heart pounds when he knocks on the door, but I'll get there. And that's the same way what you're talking about, how we treat a lot of the folks that have difficulties because their vocation drives them into this kind of weather to serve us. This is the same thing that we're getting in the way we approach God when we, like you said earlier, about going to church. You know, when that zeal is there, I mean, you've seen this, I'm sure, 1,000 times. You've been in the ministry a long, long time. People come into your church, they're on fire, they're excited to be there, they're meeting new people, they can't wait to come to Bible study. And then, you know, 3 months, 5 months, a year, a couple of years later, life has a way of interfering with that zeal and distracting you and sort of taking you in a course in a different direction.
Yes. The everyday mechanics of life sort of separate us by our own device from the God who loves us and keeps an eye out on us, of course, and not only that, but his whole heart is invested in taking care of us here and taking us to eternity, and yet we're not even able to, you know, keep an eye off in the distance to see him and to worship him and to praise him.
Yeah,
yeah. And I wonder if this is an American kind of problem. You remember the FedEx, UPS mess ups where they couldn't deliver the packages, and
right.
People were complaining. Well, now they're getting responses like, you know, this is called a first world problem. You know, my package didn't arrive on time. Let's put it in perspective. Let's look at a third world issue.
Yeah.
You know, the woman has to walk 9 miles to get a pot of water to bring back to her family twice a day. You know, it kind of pales in comparison. And I think when we think about the nuts and bolts of the mechanics of this life, and, you know, how we have to do this and do that, and we get so easily distracted, we have a God who has given us eternity, which is, of course, by far a lot longer than the decades that we spend here. And this is, we have to put that in perspective. You're right.
You know, I made reference yesterday to Revelation chapter 3. And maybe today it's good to start out with Revelation chapter 2, the way this discussion is starting out, where the chastisement of Christ is directed to a church that met all the technical criteria of being a church, but had forgotten their first love, Christ. And that seems to me to be very familiar to the behavior of this wife yesterday in chapter 5, that she had sort of lost sense of her. It was there, but it really wasn't there. What do you think?
Yeah, like you said, taking it for granted, not thinking that it needed to have any kind of work on her part or thought or effort. Yeah.
So Jesus takes this stuff seriously.
Yeah.
I think Revelation demonstrates
that. It's really
that.
Interesting. Like you said, I looked up the Revelation passage. This is the Church of Ephesus.
Yeah.
And God says, hey, you got the stuff down. I know your works. I know you toil. I know you're patient. I know you cannot bear with those who are evil. I know you test those who claim to be apostles but are false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my sake, and you haven't grown tired in that. But he does have this against them. You have abandoned the love you had at first, which is Christ, and the love that surpasses everything, and the love that's always theirs, and to be in turn loving towards other people. I mean, I could just imagine these folks taking to task the people that they found to be false among them, but not doing it in a loving way. God tells us, speak the truth in love. And Jesus, of course, the entire Gospel of John and his letters is filled with love one another. And, you know, we've had conversations in the past, well, why would a Christian have to do that? Why would a Christian have to be told to love? Well, Ephesus had to be reminded that they lost their way with their first love, and to be loving, and human beings being what they are, with our sinful natures, we lose that that context, that loving that brought us into this relationship to begin with and sustains us and takes us forever to heaven. So, you know, God is encouraging us not to, like you said, take this for granted, or, well, I've got it, and I'll get to it when I need to, or I can always go back to it, or something like that. So it's a very apt picture of a wife, as the Song of Solomon describes, who wanders, not necessarily in terms of another relationship, but just forgets the love that the groom has for her and always sees her as a bride, no matter how long they've been in that relationship.
Right, and whether it's an actual marriage or whether it's our relationship with God, the questions that you're going to have to answer today as we go through the next several minutes of this study is, how can that relationship be restored, and who's responsible for doing the restoration? This is the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner, Pastor Gary Nagy from Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana. Alongside, if you'd like to join us, 821-0850. That's in the 314 area code. You can also reach us by way of email. Don has sent out an email at KFUO@KFUO.org, where he says, from what I would call balmy Dallas, we've got 45 degrees and fog. And he says, then join the program as we try to keep warm. Well, it's good to hear from you, Don. And also, now this is important stuff here. People wait every day. We haven't done this for a couple of days because of the break and some other things. You know who's listening right now? Do you know who you're speaking to right now across the world, Pastor Nagy?
I never know who I'm speaking to.
You never know. Well, let me tell you.
Where the message would wind up going.
I'm in the communication business. Let me inform you. 8 countries online right now, including the Philippines, France, and Estonia, one of the Baltic states. 30 United States states, including Fort Wayne, Indianapolis, and Columbus, Indiana. I think you know a few folks in those areas.
Sure do.
All right, let's get about this study. Solomon, Song of Solomon, chapter 6 and 7 are assignment for today. I'm using the ESV, English Standard Version text. Follow along in whichever Bible you prefer. It begins, "Where has your beloved gone, O most beautiful among women? Where has your beloved turned, that we may seek him with you? My beloved has gone down." This is the woman speaking. That was the chorus. This is the woman. "My beloved has gone down to his garden, to the beds of spices, to graze in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He grazes among the lilies." And then Solomon chimes in and says, "You are beautiful as Tisra, my love, lovely as Jerusalem, awesome as an army with banners. Turn away your eyes from me, for they overwhelm me. Your hair is like a flock of goats leaping down the slopes of Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of ewes that have come up from the washing. All of them bear twins. Not one among them has lost its young. Your cheeks are like halves of pomegranate behind your veil. There are 60 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my perfect one, is the only one of her mother. Pure to her who bore her. The young women saw her and called her blessed. The queens and the concubines also, as they praised her. Who is this who looks down like the dawn, beautiful as the moon, bright as the sun, awesome as an army with banners?" And she responds, "I went down to the nut orchard to look at the blossoms of the valley, to see whether the vines had budded, whether the pomegranates were in bloom. Before I was aware, my desire set me among the chariots of my kinsmen, a prince." And then the chorus again, "Return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon you." And Solomon responds, "Why should you look upon the Shulamite as upon a dance before two armies?" Now, that is the text of chapter 6, and we'll try and get to chapter 7 after the break. Well, okay, it seems like something has changed since the dire situation of wandering through the streets and beatings yesterday. Seems like things have improved overnight.
Well, yes, everything seems to be secure, at least. The others are looking for the groom, and the bride says, well, he's down in his garden. In other words, he is where he's supposed to be and taking care of things. He continues to see her as the beautiful creature that he knows her to be, and describes her in very beautiful ways in terms of comparing her to nature and that which is grand and glorious and beautiful and comes from the creative hand of God. And then she responds. She goes down and looks. Sounds like she's the one that's separated because he's the one that's where he's supposed to be. And then the others want her to return. And then his question, of course, is why would you want to look upon her as somebody who is in between two things, two armies? And so it sounds like you don't have the disasters that you spoke of from the text yesterday or the chapters previous, but there still seems to be a separation. You wouldn't think that the bride and the groom would be apart from one another. And others are looking for him, and they go to her. And she says, well, I know where he is. I'm not there. So that's kind of a conversation. Now, if we, you know, take that up to its level with Jesus and God, there are people that come to the church and look for God because they know that's what the church is all about, is about God. And where is he? And, oh, yeah, he's over there, but I'm over here. And even though the church doesn't... even though Jesus describes his church as beautiful spiritually, of course, through the forgiveness of sins, there's still some sort of disconnect or something. And the others are wondering why that is. And then they get the outsiders looking in, perhaps get the wrong picture of the church. You know, wait a minute. You know, they seem to be towards God, and yet they're doing these things that don't seem to be towards God. They seem to be ungodly.
But things are progressing in a positive direction. When we get back from this break, we'll have to talk about, as we left off yesterday, she was the one trying to make the effort to repair the relationship. Is what she did, that's what's paying off. We'll be right back. Stick around.
Okay.
Hi, I'm Andy Bates. Join me for the next Faith and Family, where we'll talk with experts and everyday people about topics pertinent to faithful family life. Listen to Faith and Family Live weekdays at 11 on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news, underwritten by Concordia University, Wisconsin.
Hi, I'm Pastor Ted Lesh, pastor at Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North St. Louis County, inviting you to listen to our KFUO radio worship broadcasts on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Active worship, preaching, music, and singing are part of every one of our services at Chapel. Join us Sunday nights at 6. It's one more broadcast worship opportunity for you from your friends at Chapel of the Cross and KFUO Radio.
On the next Lamplighter Theater.
I cannot help but speak of the one who loves me.
Jesus?
Yes. Jesus is still teaching me about his boundless love. I long to have the same love for him and for others.
The Christian has to be dealt with.
Why?
He has been talking to my parents about his religion. We kill the infidel tonight.
Don't miss the next Lamplighter Theater.
Saturday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner. Pastor Gary Nagy with me this morning, Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana. Just, not that far outside of the Chicagoland area, if you're wondering where Hobart, Indiana may be. Our assignment is Solomon, Song of Solomon, Chapter 6 and Chapter 7. I've read Chapter 6. Pastor Nagy, you gave us a pretty good synopsis of what's been going on, but here's a couple of questions for you as we left them going to the break. And if you'd like to join us, 821-0850 in the 314 area code, or you can send us an email, as Don did earlier, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll get to the phones in just a moment. Now, yesterday, as I said in Chapter 5, it seems that the woman is the one who's going about trying to fix the relationship. And you need to extend that metaphor out for us as to, you know, people that have that separation from God. Who's actually doing the restoration? Because if she's out there doing something, at least you have to figure this much out. She has some reason to hope, to believe that after her actions, the relationship is still restorable.
Yes, yes. And actually, the person who originates it, the hope for restoration, the person who engages in it and causes it and brings it about, and the person who shares it, gets the message out, it's all the groom. It's all Jesus. It's all about there was a failure in the relationship, and the woman is trying to make restoration, but there's no way that the woman can make that restoration by herself, by her own efforts. But she has to count on the person of her groom, her husband.
Hey, let me stop you for a moment.
Okay.
Do I hear a new grandbaby in the background?
Yes, I'm taking care of Benjamin.
Congratulations again on that. I love that. I'm sorry. I just had to bring that in because I'm sure you're a proud grandpapa.
Very proud, and got mixed signals today as to who watches him. So here I am. Doing double duty, but he went back to sleep. So.
Well, you know what? He needs the Word of God as much as the rest of us who've been around for a while.
Absolutely.
So go for it, my friend. Finish your thought. I'm sorry.
No. The fact that she even thinks that there's hope comes from the fact that he has extended that hope. I mean, when you read the Old Testament prophets, especially the ones that are taking on women as wives, that God says, go and take this woman, and these women have ill repute, and they have, you know, bad relationships, and he still takes them and loves them. You know, it's like every passage you read out of Isaiah is, you know, I have this against you almost, and you've sinned, and you've broken the relationship, and you need to come back. And when you come back, I will restore you. I will be there waiting for you as if nothing had happened, because that's what forgiveness does. It erases the past and paints the future, all because of what Christ did for us on the cross. So it's all wrapped up in the attitude of the groom, I think. The bride makes her efforts, wanders, because whatever reason for her, for us, it's just our simple human nature. And then we seek reconciliation, a restoration to a relationship, and God is right there, and confession of our sin, and then complete forgiveness, and then a walking anew in that road together is shown up.
So could you take this text from chapter 6 and see it as a model of confession, absolution, and restoration?
Oh yeah, definitely. It's a good picture. And I think a lot of the confessions that we have in our Lutheran service book picture this. You know, I'm the one that has wandered. I have no good thoughts. I've lost my way. And I throw myself on the mercy of you, O God, in your court in heaven. And then the announcement is from the pastor that by the command of Jesus, the sins of every person are forgiven, and every sin is forgiven. And then, renew us, lead us, and allow us to walk in a newness of life. That's Divine Service Setting 1, sort of summarized from that confession, absolution, and restoration. Yeah.
So what do you say to people, and I'm sure you've encountered them in your ministry, who say, you know, God is distant, God has left me, I don't feel very close to God, you know, who think that this restoration is not possible?
They think it's not possible because they think he has left them, or perhaps they feel that they have left him, and it's irretrievable.
Yeah.
And that's probably because of human relationships that have wound up that way, you know, one step too far or something like that. And yet the picture is God is always there. He's as close to us as the Word. He wants us to realize that it doesn't take anything to come back to him, seek the Lord when he will be found. He's as close to you as the Word on your lip. And we just need to concentrate not on our feelings of separation, but rather on the reconciliation that God has already given to us in Jesus Christ.
Let's go to the phones. First caller this morning is going to be Mike. Mike, good morning.
How are you guys doing tonight?
Well, I'm doing all right. Well, that's okay. Lots of folks listen to the program by way of a download from either on a podcast or from the KFUO website through an MP3, so it could very well be evening when folks listen to this. So you're quite fine. No misstep,
yeah, no problem.
In protocol. You're doing good.
Okay, well, thanks, guys. No, I was thinking that, you know, this book follows after Ecclesiastes, you know, and Ecclesiastes really sounds like midlife crisis, and I think he's like an old man reminiscing, because I'll tell you why, because this is like, you know, I don't know if you know anything about Playboys, but, you know, eventually their potency totally fails them, and the way they rationalize it is they said, well, I'm just bored chasing women. But they always reminisce and talk about the one woman who they thought really loved him out of all the women that they got. And if you notice, like, he's beginning to, you know, he's reminiscing about when he was young, because he's beginning to build his harem, you know, because he's, you know, he's got these virgins on the list and everything.
Right.
And what I was thinking was, well, really, I guess this is my question, is that I would think the most appropriate explanation for this particular book is Romans chapter 7, verse 9, where, you know, it talks about where you try to do good, but you end up doing the evil instead. You know, if you take Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and put Songs of Solomon all together, I think it would fall into Romans 7, verse 19.
What do you think, Pastor Nagy?
Yeah, that certainly is a good approach. In Ecclesiastes, I tell people, don't read that unless you're under the guidance of a physician, because, you know, he says, I've tried everything and nothing works, and finally I have to just go back to being with God. And so that would certainly fall into this idea of the reminiscences. I mean, obviously Proverbs is him talking to his son about the mistakes he's made or the good things that he has found in life and how he wants his son to follow that same thing through. And I would think at the end of that passage in Romans, you know, who will deliver me from this body of sin? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that would be a good summary, absolutely.
All right, thank you, Mike. Good call. Let's go to our next caller. Let's look down the list here. Lucas, Cheryl is calling from Indianapolis. Cheryl, good morning.
Hi. I'm calling about chapter 6, verse 3. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. I looked it up in the King James Version, and it actually says, I'm my beloved, and my beloved is mine. He feeds his flock among the lilies. And there's kind of a difference there in these different translations on that last line. But I'm my beloved, and my beloved is mine. It reminded me of the hymn, O-I-V. And the first verse of that hymn goes, chief of sinners, though I be, Jesus shed his blood for me, died that I might live on high, lives that I might never die. As the branch is to the vine, I am his, and he is mine. And that takes you to John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches, whoever abides in me, and I in him. He it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And then he goes on to say, Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Yeah. I just think that this is all about, and Isaiah 5 verse 1, let me sing for my beloved my song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And the notes in the Lutheran Study Bible says the beloved is God. And the vineyard is Israel, whom the Lord planted in the promised land. And the whole thing about the beloved, I mean, Jesus is our beloved. And he's the one that dies that I might never die, lives that I might never die.
Yeah, and you mentioned that yesterday when you called in pointing out the sacramental nature of that word, beloved. Pastor Nagy, jump in.
Yes. Actually, I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine, is what my wife and I have inscribed on our wedding band as a part of our marriage vows that we took 32 years ago. And I've always seen it as a picture of I am my beloved's, almost as the assurance, as she was mentioning, because the picture of God's unchangeable love is pictured in all the things that she mentioned, like the garden and the vine and all of those kinds of things. That's certainly all part of it. And then for us, it has to do with always recognizing that. Now, I think part of the problem with our sinful nature is that we almost take that for granted. And that's maybe why we wander. Oh, well, God will always be there for me.
Yeah.
But the picture that I have of God, you know, my beloved, I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. The part that I come back to is not my relationship to him, but his relationship to me. You know, this may be an old man, and he may have 700 women that he can count as wives to some extent. But this one is special, and he always sees her as a bride. You know, John in the Revelation describes the church not as a wife, but as a bride. And I think that that's very important for us, because to understand how God views us is that picture of the groom that's just infatuated with his bride, with his love, with the thing that never changes. That it's like there is no flaw, there is no problem, there is no concern because of what he's done, what he's done for her, the beauty of the soul that he has given to her. So I think those are all beautiful pictures of the relationship that God always has with us, and we seek in our sanctification to have with him.
Hmm. You know, I've got to tell you, just a little bit of distraction for me with that little one in the background. My youngest turned 13 yesterday, and I just love hearing that because I was spending a lot of time thinking about, boy, how much time has gone by. So don't worry about that little one in the background. I'm enjoying it.
Well, that's good. He promised to cooperate, and then, you know, he broke his vow, but I still love him unconditionally.
Well, there you go. You mean he's exposing his sinful human nature even at that age?
Yes. Even though he never could make a vow.
Hey, let's wrap up chapter 6 here real quick and then move on to chapter 7. You know, with all the queens and the concubines and the virgins beyond number, you know, why come back to this woman? He essentially is king. The most magnificent of the kings of Israel. So magnificent and impressive that even the queen of Sheba has to, you know, come to see. Everybody's coming to Jerusalem to see what this guy is all about. He comes back to this woman who sort of rebuffed him yesterday. And in spite of all the others, he doesn't say, okay, you're now part of the crowd. He still singles her out as the one in spite of her behavior. How does that make sense?
It's got to be by his choice because, like you said, he has everybody to choose from, and he's not the kind of person who has a soulmate until another better soulmate comes along.
Right.
And I think, you know, we have that kind of thing with movies. I'm reminded of Sleepless in Seattle. You know, it's like, well, she liked this guy until Tom Hanks character came into the picture.
Yeah.
It's a choice that he has in his part. I remember at one point he gave Moses a chance to scrap the Israelite project and go and pick out, I don't know, the Hittites or somebody else. And God was told by Moses, no, we're not going to do that. You shouldn't do that, Lord, because it will not picture your unconditional love. People say, well, you just brought him out of Egypt to ruin them so that you got sport with them. And so even Moses, with all the problems he had with the people, still saw that it was God's nature to be true until the end.
Hmm.
You know, when we think of Jesus loving the disciples, even when it comes to Judas, having loved them, he loved them all, implying Judas, he loved them all until the end.
Yeah. You know, what's also interesting is that Solomon, when he professes his love again for this woman, is exactly as it was professed the first time. And there's no qualifier there that says, now that you've come back to me, I look upon you this way. Now that you've cleaned up your act, I look upon you this way. He's taking her back as if there is no spot or blemish in the history of their time together. It's as
right.
if he's completely
and
forgotten everything that happened.
Of Christ, who says, I remember your sin no more. You know, in the passages of Scripture, as far as east is from the west, I separate you from your sin.
Yeah.
It's that image of, I love you now as if this was the day we were married and I saw no flaws in you because I still see no flaws in you. And, of course, as we take it to the spiritual level, we understand that the flaws have been dealt with by the bridegroom himself, Jesus Christ, going to the cross to pay for our sin.
Yeah, but, you know, here's the hard part about this forgiveness business. Isn't this the same way we're supposed to approach our brother when we forgive his sin? We're supposed to accept him back in the same way?
Absolutely.
And good luck with that one.
Jesus
oh, my.
Is speaking against yeah. for the Ephesians when they've lost their first love. I think this is Paul in 2 Corinthians who said, okay, you've admonished the erring brother in his sin. Now you need to receive him back so he doesn't get so overwhelmed with the burden of grief that he loses it and gives up all hope.
All right, let's move on to chapter 7 of the Song of Solomon. Again, I'm using the English Standard Version. Follow along in yours. How beautiful are your feet in sandals, O noble daughter. Your rounded thighs are like jewels, the work of your master's hand. Your navel is a rounded bowl that never lacks its mixed wine. Your belly is a heap of wheat encircled with lilies. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. Your neck is like an ivory tower. Your eyes are pools in Heshbon. By the gate of Bath Rabim, your nose is like a tower of Lebanon, which looks toward Damascus. Your head crowns you like Carmel, and your flowing locks are like purple. The king is held captive in the tresses. How beautiful and pleasant you are, O loved one, with all your delights. Your stature is like a palm tree, and your breasts are like its clusters. I will say, I will climb the palm tree and lay hold of its fruit. Oh, may your breasts be like clusters of the vine, and the scent of your breath like apples, and your mouth like the best wine. And she responds, it goes down smoothly for my beloved, gliding over lips and teeth. I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. Come, my beloved, let us go into the fields and lodge in the villages. Let us go out early into the vineyards and see whether the vines have budded, whether the grape blossoms have opened and the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. The mandrakes give forth fragrance, and beside our doors are all the choice fruits, new as well as old, which I have laid up for you, all my beloved. And that is the text from chapter 7. You know, if you thought the wedding night was intense, whoo, fasten your seatbelts. My goodness.
Yeah, this man doesn't see any difference from the first night than the 30th year of marriage, if that's how long this marriage went on.
So why did, again, I've asked this question before, I have to ask this question again. This is as intimate as this relationship can get. Why has God brought us here to be witnesses to what these two are doing?
Well, a number of reasons. First of all, God created us as sexual beings, and Adam and Eve, he gave to each other as husband and wife, and he expresses... He wants them to see what his expression of love is, this intimacy, this union. You know, we talk to enough people who don't know any better, and they claim that, it's a job that I have to do with my spouse, or, you know, it's for having kids, and some people have kids because they want to be... moving out of their house with their bad parents and, you know, all these other poor reasons for it. So the first level is the fact that God created this good and wants us to see it good. But the second level is we have a God who loves us so much that he wants to be this intimate and close to us. And the intimacy and the closeness are a picture of his eternal love, his unconditional love. Because the definition of a friend, for instance, would be the best friend you have or a good friend that you have is somebody who knows you through and through and still likes you. And then we have a picture here of a God who loves us no matter what. So,
Well, we started out the hour talking about how the word sex and the word theology don't seem to go together in the same sentence. Good point at which I think you should explain what the theology of sex is. And connect it to how God joys over the restoration of our relationship with him.
Well, the theology of sex has to do with a person who receives something from somebody else. And, of course, we have the woman receiving from the man. And when we have that, we have a picture of God giving and giving life. And the woman receiving that life and nurturing that life that has been given to her. So we have... That dimension of it. We have it that this is set up in nature, so anything that would prevent this intimacy from being as good as it is an aberration, is something that God would frown upon. And in our day and age, we're coming up with all kinds of bad ways to have this this union. So, you know, it came out of God's mind for a relationship between two people, the most intimate relationship on earth, and then God, of course, uses that for the relationship that Jesus has with every believer. He is the bridegroom, and we at his church are the bride.
So in this narrative, we are the bride of Solomon when you extend it out. All right. Jan had written in, we covered that a little bit yesterday on the program, but it's always good to refresh because you never know where people are coming in and coming out of these lessons. So just very quickly again, King Solomon represents who?
Jesus.
And the bride represents?
The church.
And who are this other group of people that are sort of commenting from time to time?
Well, they seem to be people who admire this relationship, maybe are seeking a relationship like that with someone and trying to figure out the unfathomable love of the groom. and why this woman doesn't stay as close to him as she could, I suppose.
Well, I guess that sounds like the angels marveling at these things.
The what?
Sounds like the angels marveling at these things.
It could be the angels, sure, because they aren't married or given in marriage,
right.
And yet they marvel at a lot of things that God does for humanity, especially sending Jesus Christ into the world to forgive us our sins.
If you'd like to join us, still plenty of time left in the program, 821-0850 here in the 314 area code, or you can send in, like Jan and Don have this morning, an email to us at kfuo@kfuo.org. If you don't get it to us in time to be on the program, we'll make sure we get the answer to you just as well. Is it important to note that in this most intimate of times in this relationship, it's the man that's doing the most speaking in this text, or am I reading something into that that's not there?
No, because he's the one who initiates the reconciliation. She's looking, she may be afraid to go to where he is, and yet when he describes her on this day in which he speaks, whatever day of their relationship it is, it's the same words as you mentioned that he would have spoken and did speak to her on the first day of marriage. Nothing has changed. We live in a society, we live in a world that basically three strikes and you're out, or threats. You know, if you ever do that, then I'm out of this relationship. And God would say, well, if you ever do that, that's a sin, but if you confess your sin, acknowledge it, I am quick to come to forgive you your sin, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and to restore us to a relationship that would appear in this picture of God in Christ as if it was the wedding night. I remember when I was courting my wife 30-some years ago, and I would just sit there at a restaurant and look at her, and she became very embarrassed, and it was very awkward. You know, I just couldn't drink enough of it in, so to speak. You know, she's a very beautiful person inside and out. And now, sometimes she says, you know, you never look at me when we speak anymore. And it's kind of like, well, okay, yeah, I've got to work on that. Maybe I'm taking it for granted. Maybe something else is going on. But the fact that God does and considers her as unchanged, even though there's been years and damage perhaps that have gone by, is a beautiful picture of God and Christ and his relationship and his desire to have a relationship with us.
You know, it's been interesting to watch this relationship progress through these different phases where you have that first encounter, you then have this sort of fall, you have the restoration, and now you have this really full consummation of the restoration of this relationship as if nothing had ever happened before. Kind of a picture of eternity, if I'm not mistaken.
That's a beautiful picture of eternity because it's an ongoing, constant relationship that just winds up in the best situation ever. Because,
yeah,
you know, we know of stories, unfortunately, where, you know, a person might take the spouse back after after an affair or something like that. And although there's forgiveness, it's very difficult to forgive, of course, in a situation like that, usually. Although there's forgiveness, maybe the relationship is cooled and the intimacy isn't quite there. I mean, you know, one person's thinking, well, maybe the other person's having thoughts about the person that I was left for, you know, those kinds of things. And this is a beautiful picture, as you mentioned, of now and forever. And that'll never change because Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Yeah, and I think, you know, that's the implication here on the part of Solomon, that he comes to a point in this text where he's sort of praying that this goes on forever, that it doesn't change, and you don't have to go back to the realities of life. But, you know, with about 30 seconds here, to me, I think the most important verse that we've come across is verse 10. I belong to my beloved, and his desire is for me.
Yes, and those last words are very important. His desire, all that he wants is her. He's going to pursue her until the end of the earth. The only thing that would destroy this relationship if she would walk away from it completely. His desire is for me, and that's a picture of God sending Christ, saving the lost, seeking the lost. Jesus told a lot of parables about going after the lost, whatever, the sheep, for example, and that this is something that God always wants, that we should never think that God is the one who would not come back or not be close to initiate a reconciliation, and we just have to recognize the greatness and the goodness of God's love for us in Jesus Christ and his
sacrifice. Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday.
We'll leave it at that. Thank you, my friend.
The Bible.
Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.